appreciate that good song. I appreciate people that can sing, because I can't. You know, the Lord put us all in the part of the body, and every part of the body has a different function. And my family will tell you, singing is not my function at all. I appreciate the good song. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, I appreciate Brother Bill inviting me to come preach this morning. And I always enjoy coming to Ambassador. And it's always an encouragement to my heart as a pastor to be able to come and see young people, young men, young ladies, surrendering their lives to serve the Lord. And that is always a encouragement to me. Proverbs 23, we're going to begin reading here in verse 15 and read down through verse 21. In verse 15, the Bible says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips," notice what he says, "speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to your word this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, we realize our inadequacy, Lord, to be able to convey what is on our hearts and on our minds this morning. And Lord, we know that we need your help today. Father, we have no ability of our own. And so, Lord, as we open your word, Father, may the Holy Spirit control us this morning. May he have his will and way through us. And I pray for these that sit and listen this morning. Lord, Lord, it's been a busy week, and Lord, many things already done this morning. But I pray, Father, that you would allow them to have a little time this morning. Enlighten their souls, Father, and illuminate their minds. And Father, may the Word of God go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. May it change us. And Lord, may it just point us back to you and refocus our lives upon you. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I said this morning, what if I said, you know, I think, since I'm preaching chapel this morning, I think I'm going to decree that everybody that's taking a test today, you're going to get 100. There's a lot of you feel like I'm being led of the Spirit this morning, right? You know, every test that you take, you get 100. And you know, those research papers you've been doing, you know, we're just going to give you 100 for those also. Yeah, everybody's saying amen right there. I see that. Yeah. There's just one problem with that. I don't have the authority. I don't have the authority. And the other problem is it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. I know sometimes it feels like, boy, those tests, they're more tribulation and trial than they are help, but they're there to help you. Those papers that you write, they're there to help you learn how to articulate what you believe and to articulate your defense of the hope that lies within you. And in days to come, you're going to need those things. And you know, sometimes we forget that conflict builds character, and suffering brings strength, and on you can go, and life is like that. It is the hard things in our life that build us and make us what God wants us to be. And the book of Proverbs does that so well. It teaches us, if you will, what life is really all about. Solomon, as he's writing here in most of the book of Proverbs, he's talking to his son. And as a parent, there's nothing more that rejoices your heart than what verse 15 says. He says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice." You see the heart of a parent there, that you know what, when your children, the ones you have loved dearly, you've sown your life into them, and when it clicks with them, boy, that makes that parent's heart rejoice. And I'm sure if I were to go to your parents today, so many of you today, your mom and dad are so proud of you today. And I know that the faculty here today, their heart rejoices when you grab a hold of that truth and you see it applied in your life. And I remind you, you got a good faculty here and they love you. But, you know, it takes young people like you to give the faculty something to do. Amen. You know, if you didn't come, the faculty, they wouldn't have nobody to teach. It's like being a pastor. You know what? It ain't all about the pulpit. The people, if the people don't come, the people don't love Jesus, you're just going to sit up there and preach to a bunch of empty wooden pews. Amen. But here in the book of Proverbs does, it lays out truth in many different ways. And sometimes you'll see it in the form of parallelism, where the same idea is expressed slightly but differently in the second line. Proverbs 18:7 is an illustration of this. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You see, the same thing is repeated, but just in a little different fashion. Sometimes it's used in a better than way. The choice between wisdom and folly is illuminated. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." But what we find in Proverbs is the book of Proverbs is written to give us the wisdom that God wants us to have. It shows us how to be rightly related to God in the different situations in our lives. The theme of the book is repeated so much, the fear of the Lord, reverencing God in our life. Because you see, apart from God, there is no real insight into this world. God's wisdom is the only true wisdom. And God is the sovereign one of the universe. If you want to know how to rightly relate to life, you've got to know how to rightly relate to God. What Proverbs is doing, in a way, it's just making us a little street smart in a God-honoring way. You know, we hear many times it said, you know, you gotta live and learn. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us to learn, then live. And the book of Proverbs lays that out so much. And I think about Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Kind of like what Ambassador's all about. You come to walk with some wise men to get some wisdom. But here's the other side of that, the contrast of that parable. "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." It doesn't get more wise and straight than that, does it? That kind of just lays it right down the line. And what we find here is in the book of Proverbs, we find God's wisdom. As Solomon gives it to his son, he's laying it out there. He's saying, son, these are some principles, and I know we could preach the book of Proverbs the rest of our life. There's so much there. But I want to give you just a few things here in these verses this morning that I hope will help you. As Solomon is speaking, he says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even mine. He says, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Why is it so important? Why is he worried about what's coming out of his son's lips? I think Jesus laid it out there. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here as he's instructing his son, he's saying, son, let me have your heart. Let me give you some wisdom in life because, son, you need that. Why? Why does he need that? Why is it that when mom and dad was training you up and my dad was training me, he never said, son, go hit your brother. He looks like he deserves it. Your sister, just go over there and whack her one good time. You know, she looks like she deserves it. He never had to tell me that, but he had to discipline me many times because of that. Why? Because my heart is so prone to wander. So prone to drift. You say, Kevin, we're in a Baptist Bible college. There's not a one of us in here today that's prone to drifting. Can I tell you today, there's many that have sat where you've sat in a Baptist college that are in prison today. There's many a deacon that has sat on the church pew that's an alcoholic today. There's many a preacher that started where you were at, and as Brother Alton pointed out, he might not have been so concerned about his character at this point. But after several years of being in the ministry, several years of being on the mission field, he began to drift. He began to drift and slowly get away. And now he's on the shelf. Now because he did not watch the drifting in his life, now he's on the rocks. He's shipwrecked. In the traditional Navy watch, we've seen the big ships, and what that watch refers to is a period of time. A group of personnel, these people are chosen out of the crew. And throughout the day, they have different shifts. One will be on the starboard, one will be on the port watch, and they will stand there all day long as they are anchored out there in a bay or in a part of the water. Their job is to watch the land. They're the watch. They're the watchers of that ship. And what they're trained to do, and this is all that they're doing, they're sitting there and they're watching for the ship to be drifting. That's their job. And that ship, the very safety of that ship is in their hands. Because as that ship is sitting there in the water, there's a current that's flowing all the time. And so it's their responsibility to be the watch keepers. I think about that in relation to the book of Proverbs. That's what Solomon is pointing to his son. He says, son, if somebody's going to watch your soul, yes, you depend on God, but it's your job to take responsibility for yourself to watch for your own soul. We have so much in our culture today. We've never done anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault, right? We run into the back of somebody, they shouldn't have put their brakes on. If we hit them, they shouldn't have said that. If we did, if this happens, if that happens, you know, it's always someone else's fault. But can I tell you, life doesn't operate like that. Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What is that? That's our personal responsibility to watch for our own soul. To walk in the wisdom that God has given us. I think about the dangers of drifting. You know, if drifting is left to its own end, it always winds up in shipwreck. It always winds up with the ship on the rocks or the ship buried in the mud. Because when you drift, you're under the power of the current. A pressure that's pushing you a certain way. We live in a day today where the pressure of our culture is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Can I tell you, wickedness has always been, but it's never had the platform that it has today. What do you think Nero would have done with something like this? What do you think Stalin would have done? What do you think Hitler would have done with the magnitude to take their perverted philosophies around the world? Wickedness has always been, but it's never had the platform that it has today. It's never had the tools to get into our life. The thing with currents is we look around and everybody else is going the same way. The current is just taking everything the same way. And when you're drifting, you don't realize that you're just going the same way with everybody else. You see, we say so much today about freedom, personal choice. But freedom is never more important than truth. Being free to do wrong is still wrong, whether it's a free choice or not. But for us today, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, to be a Christian, to be a born-again child of God, there's never a place in our life where we're to be drifting. We're to be led. When you drift, you're not in control of your direction. That current is taking you where it wants you to go. And can I point out that in life we cannot control what time and circumstances is going to throw in our laps. But if we have spiritual direction and we're growing in our life, those things cannot shipwreck us. You see, you will not be able to control even following the Lord, having a good prayer life. You will never be able to control what somebody else is doing. And sometime in your life, you think everything's going good, but sometime in your life, somebody's going to do something. They're going to throw some circumstance in your lap that you cannot control. And sometimes when people are drifting, it shipwrecks them. You see, the devil don't play fair. Just go on and mark that down in your life today. The devil does not play fair. He's a cheater. He's a liar. He's a coward. He's going to come up and he's going to try to get you when your back is turned. He's going to come towards your children. He's going to come towards your ministry. He's going to come towards you. When you're not looking, he's going to come in that most vulnerable place. And sometimes he's going to come out of the people that you trust the most. The people that you would have swore up and down, they would have never left your side. And they're the very ones that he uses. You see, when you're drifting, you're not in control of your direction. I think of what Paul told Timothy in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." But now listen to what he says, holding faith and a good conscience. You know what he's saying? Don't be drifting. Don't be drifting. "Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." You know what Paul's warning Timothy? He says, "Timothy, you better watch your drifting. You better watch your drifting, son." I think about when you drift spiritually, you're out of God's will. When you drift, you're under the power of the current. You're not where God wants you. You're in a vulnerable place. And being out of God's will is always the wrong place to be. You see, the current that we face in our day is motivated by three things in this life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I just want to give you a few things this morning right quick to how not to drift in life. I can stand up here and tell you the bad things all morning long, can't I? But I want to give you some wisdom here, not my wisdom, just the wisdom out of the Word of God here this morning, how not to drift. Notice verses 15 and 16, he's told him, "If thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice." He says, listen, when your mouth speaks and it's speaking wisdom, he says, you know what? It makes my heart rejoice. But now watch what he says in verse 17. He says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." Can I point out today, if we are not going to drift, we're going to have to be careful of who we admire. Who we admire. Who are we looking at today? Who are we holding up? Who are we being enamored with? Can I point out today, I know where I'm at. I'm in a Bible college. There's young preachers here, maybe young preachers' wives in days to come. Be careful who you follow on YouTube. Be careful who you think, boy, that guy, he talks a good sermon. Boy, he's always so sweet when he talks. And boy, he has this big mega church and he's really hip and all of these things. Be careful who you admire. There's so many today that are telling us to unhook certain parts of our Bible. You need to unhook the Old Testament. We don't really need the Old Testament. Can I tell you, any preacher that will stand in a pulpit and say that, I don't care who his daddy is, he's a heretic. Everything we believe in the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. When Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," that's what he was talking about, the Old Testament. You see, we have to be careful of who we admire. What we admire. He's saying, son, listen. He says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." Don't look at those that take the holiness of God down and say, "Oh, you know, they really got it easy." Don't look at the world today and say, you know what, I wish I could be like them, because I want to remind you today, everyone that does not bow their knee today, here in this time, one day they will raise their eyes in the lake of fire. Sometimes we can get so enamored with Hollywood. We can get so enamored with the technology and we can listen to the culture of our day. They call us all kinds of names, and it's not long till our old flesh wants to draw us in. And we don't want to be controversial. We forget that we are to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're not to be like this world. And sometimes we start drifting when we want to be comfortable here. When we want to be palatable to our generation. Proverbs 24:1 says this. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Can I tell you, our heroes ought to be people that stay with the Word of God. Our heroes ought to be those people that serve God, and they care more for soul than they do what the world thinks. But look here in verse 17, he says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." He says, "But be thou," notice, "in the fear of the Lord all the day long." What does that mean? That means to make sure your thoughts are around the Lord all the day long. If we're not going to drift, we're going to have to examine our thoughts constantly. Is the way that I look at life, is my worldview, is it biblical? Is it biblical? You see, everything that you and I believe today is based on the Word of God. What is right and what is wrong is not based upon our philosophy. I'll give you an illustration. Our culture today says, "Oh, my God is not a God that would not let somebody into heaven. My God is a God that has many different ways to heaven. After all, the Bible says God is love." What do we think about that? We understand from the book of Genesis that God created this world perfect. God did not bring sin and death into this world. Man brought that in. God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. But in Genesis chapter 3, man disobeyed God. Man brought death and sin into this world. And you see, God is a holy God. Yes, God is a God of love, but He is a holy God. You say, "Well, God is love." But I want to point out here that love does not define God. God defines love. You see, when we look at this, you see, when you say love defines God, then who defines love? Whoever wants to. Whatever your philosophy is today, your philosophy can say, "Hey, I think love, it's okay for two boys to be shacked up together. I say love, that love means two girls can be shacked up together." You can define love any way you want to, but can I tell you today that God defines love? God says what is good love and bad love. God says good love is in the bounds of holy matrimony. God says, "Listen, young man, it's not good for you to touch that lady. That's why you need to have a wife. Keep your hands off." On and on we can go. But many times we say, "Well, preacher, you know, we just touching. We not doing nothing." But it's not long till you begin to drift. You see, if we're not constantly in the fear of the Lord and constantly examining our reasoning, why we're coming to these conclusions, we begin to drift. You say, "Pastor, that don't happen around here. That don't happen." But I want to caution you. Out of love this morning, don't drift. Don't drift in that direction. He says this, Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You see, God never leads. He says, listen, if you harden your heart, if you're not constantly in the fear of the Lord, if you're not tender-hearted, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into mischief. Look with me in verse 18. He says, for surely there is an end. You realize that the place you're at today, you're going to come to the place I'm at one day. Then if the Lord is gracious enough to you, you're going to come to the place where some of these older gentlemen and ladies are at. It's going to come to an end one day. He says, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Watch verse 19. Hear thou, my son, be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. The third way this morning that we need to be careful of that we not drift is to accept responsibility for guiding our heart. Notice he tells him here, he says, hear thou, my son, be wise. Be wise. Guide your heart. Put some principles in place in your life that when you are thrown a curve from life, you still got direction. You still know who's on the throne. You still know what is right and wrong when everything around you seems to be in chaos. Look with me and just hold your finger right there. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Brother, you said 5 after. Is that right? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen to what he says here. He says, hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Listen to the promises here. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Here's some good instruction. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Can I tell you, you follow that instruction, you can never be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You're never going to be in that place, that compromising place, where you think, boy, I can withstand that. I can be around that and it not affect me. No, he's saying you need to run from those things. He says in verse 16, he says, these people, he says, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief. You know some people like that. I know some people like that. Except they've done some mischief. Their life is about getting in trouble and pushing and breaking the rules all the time. And can I tell you, it doesn't matter if you're in Bible college. Sometimes you've got people like that in Bible college. That's all they're here for. You wonder why in the world you're here. You knew the rules before you come. You knew why you're here. What are you doing here if it's so terrible? Here, watch what he says, and their sleep is taken away, unless they what? Cause some to fall. Some people don't get pleasure out of their life unless they're taking somebody else down with them. And the reason they want to do that is so they can justify themselves in what they're doing. Verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence. Notice verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. You see, the more you follow the light that God gives you, the brighter it's going to get. But I want to warn you today, when you begin to drift and you turn away from the only light there is nothing else but darkness. There is nothing else but bondage. There is nothing else but that which will take you out of the will of God. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not that they stumble. Watch verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. What is he saying? Do not drift, son. Pay attention to life. We men today, young men, you just have to admit, sometimes we don't pay attention. Amen. You'll realize that more when you get married. Your wife will come by and say, did you hear what I said? Did you say something? We don't hear. We need to be attentive. Verse 22, he says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Here we come to a very well-known verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what he's saying? Don't drift. Don't drift. Go back with me to our text here in chapter 23. Watch what he says here in verse 20. He says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. If we're not going to drift, we're going to have to choose the right company. I think about a man by the name of Samson. Samson was blessed of God. He had a good home. I mean, the reason he was a Nazarite was because of his parents. God used him in different ways, but you know what? Samson's lack of character led him into a lot of problems. Samson finally got him to the point, you know the story, how he lay his head in the lap of Delilah. And this shows you how blind he was spiritually. He laid his head down three times. Can I point something out? If you can't trust her one time, you can't trust her three times. He lay his head down there till finally she cut the locks off of his head. That was the symbol of his separation, where his power was at. And you know the story. He jumped up that day, shook himself. The Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of God. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God was gone. Why? Because he put himself in the wrong place time and time and time again. He was drifting. He was drifting in life. You say, boy, preacher, we done got it. We understand we don't need to drift. But can I tell you, these missionaries coming off the field because they forget this. These pastors today that get caught with the women in the church because they forget this. These pastors' wives that are leaving their husbands because they forget this. They forget, they begin to drift. They don't keep themselves in the fear of the Lord. They allow themselves to be brought into company they should not be with. Proverbs 28:7 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Choose the right company. It'll help you not to drift. Lastly, I want you to see verse 21. He says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Notice, shall come to poverty. Just because they take a drink the first day doesn't mean they lose everything they got. Just because they begin to be a glutton in life and they begin to feel their desires and everything that they want, it's all about them. That does not mean that day it happens. It's a drifting. They shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Lastly, I want us to see that we're to remember the rewards of sin. That's what he's pointing out there. He says, listen, son, if you're not going to drift, you're going to have to realize that there are rewards. There's consequences to sin. I think of what Paul said in Philippians 3:18. He said this, he says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. What are they doing? They're drifting. But now watch what he says the next verse, verse 20. He says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. When I think about the rewards being put into our thinking to keep us from drifting, I always have to think about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 says of Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to serve affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said, listen, I know I've been here most of my life, and I know I could have it made in this palace. I know I could set up here in ease and watch God's people suffer, and I would have it easy. He says, but I will not do that. I will not drift in my life. It goes on to say, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Nobody's saying that Egypt does not have treasures. Nobody is saying that the world does not have pleasure. Nobody's saying that the world cannot fulfill your fleshly appetite. But what we are saying is, it leads to destruction. It leads to a life. When you get to the end, you've wasted that life. And you can even waste it doing good things. You can waste it being nominal. You can waste it sitting on a church pew your whole life. It says that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why? What was the reward? The next verse tells us, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, he understood that the greatest reward of all time is going to be able to see him. Can I tell you today, I cannot motivate you with any greater truth today than the fact of one day you're going to get to see him. One day you're going to get to be in his presence. And the greatest words you will ever hear, great words, you know, you hear from your loved one, I love you. You young ladies and young men, you're going to hear that one day. Boy, you're going to think, boy, those are some sweet words. I've been married 25 years. Can I tell you, those are still sweet words. Love my wife. Nothing better than being married. God gave me the greatest wife in the world. But I'm going to tell you some sweeter words one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we walk in, can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when they say, welcome home. Welcome home. We've been waiting on you. We've been watching you. Look around. Wouldn't it worth the wait? Oh, by the way, you get to see Him. Come on. Let me take you up there and let you see Him. You see, everything that you read, it didn't even come close, did it? The Bible tells us that it's not even entered into our mind what God has prepared for them that love Him. We think of streets of gold and gates of pearl and all of these things. Can I tell you, those things have come into our mind. Can I tell you what heaven's going to be is far greater than those things. And can I tell you, that's reality. Star Wars ain't reality. Hollywood ain't reality. Heaven is reality. Don't drift in life. Don't drift in life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these folks' attention today. I pray, Lord, that these thoughts this morning, Lord, might help them, might encourage them. Lord, might give them a shot in the arm. Lord, help them today, dear God, to go on for you today. Encourage them, God, and bless them. And help them, Lord, not to become a shipwreck of Satan, dear God. But Lord, when he comes, Lord, to attack them and to cheat them and to lie upon them, may they remember that they have a God that's still on the throne. Your will is still right. Your purpose is still eternal. I pray, God, that you'd help them today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Without.